Amen. Okay, it's good to see everybody. If you've got your Bibles with you, turn with me to the book of Acts. We're going to continue our study in the book of Acts as we kind of watch the church grow in its infancy, because the church got started after Jesus was resurrected. The Holy Spirit came and empowered the apostles and the group of believers. And now we're seeing the formation and the growth of the church. And what we've seen in previous times is we've seen some miraculous healing of the lame man, and that was kind of a picture of how we were in our state. And then grace comes upon this lame man. He hadn't done anything in particular to deserve it, and he gets the ability to get healed again. And I'm telling you that the gospel brings healing to the life of people. If you're hurting, if you got an affliction, if there's something about your life that just isn't right, you weren't loved enough, you feel the weight of your problems, the gospel can bring healing to you. So the authorities, the Sanhedrin and the elders, they lay siege on Peter and John, and they bring them before the council. And Peter's like, man, he's preaching in the Sanhedrin and then even more people believe. Another group of 5,000 people believe. And so that's where we have been, and now we're coming to the concluding portion of Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, we're going to pick up with verse 32. Well, let me start with verse 31. And it says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And that's kind of one of those things about Peter, you know, because Peter, prior to the Holy Spirit coming, was Peter the coward, and now he's Peter the courageous. I mean, we're seeing a wonderful transition, and the scriptures keep on. It says, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul, and neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And I just want to pause before I go into that, because here's one thing about a church that has the Holy Spirit. It is a church of unity. Now, I'm not always going to be your pastor. There's going to come a day when the great cement truck runs me over. I mean, and y'all going to have to call another pastor. Some of y'all, when you're younger, you might move away and you're going may attend another church. But one of the things you want to look for in a church is unity. And get this, kids, unity is not uniformity. You understand what I'm saying? A church shouldn't all look alike. A church shouldn't all talk alike. A church shouldn't all be alike. That's uniformity, and bad pastors insist on uniformity. You all got to look like me. Y'all got to act like me. Y'all got to think the same way I think. Y'all got to step in line, lockstep. And that's not scripture. There's a difference between uniformity and unanimity, and I appreciate unity, because unity means that people from diverse backgrounds can come together, and we come together for the cross and with the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm thankful at Camp Creek Church that we have white people and black people. We have rich people and poor people. We have people of various jobs and the sundry. We have servers and we have CEOs. And what brings us together is unity. And when you want people in your church that look like you, you're falling prey to a sin. I mean, it's okay to want other people to look like you, but when you start to make people that don't look like you feel unappreciated, that's when you're in sin. Are we all on the page with that? So if you ever need to look for another pastor or you ever need to look for another church, make sure you look for a church of unity, not uniformity, because the Holy Spirit brings unity. They were all of one accord. That means they were united. And let me say, man, unity, let me just touch on this. This is one of those thoughts that just popped in my head. Unity doesn't mean we all think the same. I mean, y'all remember when we were redoing the sanctuary and we had the whole painting discussion? We had very vigorous opinions about the color of the paint. yay and amen. Expressed in very vigorous terms. But at the end of the day, we all came back together with these colors, which as a colorblind pastor, I don't know whether it's good. I trust y'all, man. And I really don't, we could do it mauve. Well, it used to be mauve. Never mind. Anyway, it's all good. But we came together after that because of the uniting power of the Holy Spirit. And even if we didn't get our color and we didn't get our architecture, We came together in unity. That's what the Holy Spirit can do to you. It helps you overlook the problems and the issues that you might have with other people, because we all have issues. So let's keep on going. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and the distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. I want to pause real quick and just make a political point here. This is not a verse of scripture that supports the idea of communism, where every man according to his need, from each according to his ability, and every man according to his need. Because communism is politically put in place. This was Holy Spirit. The communism is the government telling me, you have to give it to me, and we're going to decide. Oh, thank you, intellectual political elites, for making decisions that are the best interests of my heart. That's communism. This isn't communism. This is Holy Spirit power. They're not being told to do this. It comes from the heart. When you're being told to do something, it's almost a legalism that's flowing. This isn't an outside thing. This is an inside working of the Holy Spirit. So they are like, they see a need, they give it. And then it says, and they laid down at the apostles' feet, the distribution was made every man according as he had need. And Joseph, which is also translated Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, also the son of encouragement, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. We're going to focus the rest of the sermon on this guy named Barnabas. Next week, we're going to pick up where it says in chapter 5, verse 1, but a certain man named Ananias. And the buts of the Bible are interesting. So this week, we're focusing on Barnabas. Lord willing, next week, we're going to focus on a certain man named Ananias, because they're juxtaposed against each other for a reason. And whenever you see a but in the Bible, you got to pay attention. I know y'all are smirking. Okay, I can hear your giggling, kids. Okay, I understand it. I do. Because when I was 7 years old, I remember a prayer. Have y'all ever heard this prayer? Lord, you're holy. Lord, you're righteous. And we know that we are but dust. Y'all are words like that? I remember at the age of 7 hearing that and thinking, but dust? What's but dust? Oh, we're too holy to talk like that. Okay. Anyway, next week, next week we're going to be looking at Ananias. This week, though, we're going to be looking at Barnabas and Saul. Maria's face can't get any redder. One of my lesser sins, and I got a number of them, but one of my lesser flaws is that I kind of like to drive my car until it gets pretty close to empty, and sometimes even when the light comes on, ding, 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 which is another way of saying, hey, stupid, pull over and refill your tank. And I say that because, you know, a lot of us, and it's... we have emotional tanks in our life, and I know it's kind of metaphorical, but sometimes we just need to be refilled. I mean, just we need to go and get refilled on it. And in a large way, people that are encouragers refill our gas tanks and just kind of pump into it love and encouragement. And the guy that we're about to talk about is a guy by the name of Barnabas, and he does that. And there's people like that, and you know them, and I hope that every one of y'all have people like that in your life. And I'm so thankful for Camp Creek Church, because there's so many encouragers in this church. And last week, you know, we got that contribution from Bill Blanchard, and just that little note from Bill saying how much he appreciated our Facebook video ministry. What an encouragement. I was just kind of like, you know, my day is pretty good, but that really kind of put it over the top, and it's just the encouragement like that. We all have people that we can go to or just kind of randomly will come along and they'll put some gas in our emotional tank and just kind of fill us up. And this is Barnabas. He's that guy. And we love that guy. I remember when I was a college kid, low on funds. It's almost oxymoronic. I was low on funds, and I went to Sonny's Real Pit Barbecue right there on the Athens Highway. And somebody had recognized me. And when it was time to pay the bill, the waitress came on over and she said, "Oh, your bill's been taken care of." And I remember that was a kind of a desperate point in my life. Hence, I was sitting in a restaurant that I could have all you could eat for $5. And I remember thinking, man, I wish I'd gotten the steak. But what encouragement. And a few years after Maria and I got married, we were at a Chili's restaurant. And there was a man who was obviously mentally afflicted that was just sitting at the next table right across the aisle. I mean, I could reach out and touch him almost. And he had this look on his face. He was eating a hamburger, and he had a look on his face, and it looked like it was the most delicious meal, and he was so happy with it. And I just got taken back to that moment that somebody covered my meal. And I whispered to my server, I said, "I want to pay for his dinner." And I'm not saying that to brag on myself, but I'm saying that for this reason. When you encourage somebody, when you lift somebody up, when you're generous with your life, you release a spiritual power. And it shows it time and time again in the Bible. And we're going to see it in the life of the apostle in the life of Barnabas. But afterwards, when it was time for him to pay his bill, Maria and I were not done yet. And they told him, they said, "Your bill's been taken care of." And at first he was confused. And a little bit, and then all of a sudden he understood. And then there was just this beam across his face. And that fed my soul for weeks. And even 18 years later, when I think back on it, I get kind of choked up just because of happiness I brought somebody else. You release a spiritual power when you're an encourager and when you have a life of generosity. There are, on the other hand, there's butt dust. There's Ananias. There's people like that. Okay, I won't say it anymore. It's just something I remember when I was a kid. But they're the Ananiases in the world, and they're the vampires in the world that suck the life out of you. And y'all know what I'm talking about. As a matter of fact, it reminds me of the story of the man that had his dog, and it was just like the world's greatest dog. So he goes on to his neighbor, who's so negative about everything, and he says, my dog, he is the greatest hunting dog. Let me show you something. So he goes on out, and he shoots a duck, and the duck falls into the lake, and the dog just walks across the water, picks up and comes on back, and neighbor looks at him and goes, dog can't swim, can he? Here's another one. There is another one. Man, he has this barber. He's just negative. He's a vampire, one of those life-sucking forces. And he says, man, and he's Roman Catholic, and the dude's Roman Catholic. He says, man, you know, the Pope's coming into town. I'm going to be able to see the Pope. I'm going to see the Pope. And Barbara's like, oh, that's no big deal. You're going to be thousands of people away. You'll never actually get up to shake his hand. See, it's going to be miserable, probably be raining. So the day comes, the man gets to meet the Pope, and the Pope shakes his hand. So he goes on back to the barber because he's like really jacked. I mean, he's pumped up. He says, hey, I actually shook hands with the Pope, and he spoke to me. The barber's like, what'd he say? Well, he asked me where I got this lousy haircut. I kind of like that one. So here we are. And I say that, you know, because y'all know these people. Dysfunctional relationships can kind of suck the life out of you. When we got to freely give ourselves to God so that no one can take our life's energy and spirituality away. All of us can be sons of encouragement. We can be up there, or some of us can just be the basement people. There was a church father in the 400s by the name of Gregory of Nyssa, and he wrote about going to the races, and he says, they're down there flailing their horses, racing their horses, but we are up in the balcony encouraging them and cheering them on. And that's what I want to be. I want to be, you know, SpongeBob has Barnacle Boy. I want to be Balcony Boy. I want to be that guy. I want to be a life-giving force to other people, and I can do it through the power and the name of Jesus Christ, and so can you, with grace, properly understood. You can be a balcony person, or you can be a basement person. You can be a life giver, or you can be a life sucker. You can be a Barnabas and a Barney, or you can be a vampire. And so today we're going to look at the character traits of Barnabas and kind of the impact that Barnabas had on the early church, because we don't talk about him much, but he's one of the more significant people in this Jesus community. And in the book of Acts, we're talking about building a church, a little Jesus community, and about how Jesus' plan was actually to be with you and me and through us, reaching other people. And Jesus did this with his circle of friends and following together in his way. And so the church is really not supposed to be a place where we just come together once a week or maybe twice a week and sing hymns and then just go on out there. The church is supposed to be out there in the culture, involved in the culture, interacting with people, sleeves rolled up, getting dirty, and bringing the name of Jesus to people. It's about forming Jesus communities that kind of do life together. And encouragement, correctly understood, is the language of the New Testament. As a matter of fact, the word to encourage is actually used more than 100 times in the New Testament. And the greatest character in the Bible, I think, and possibly the patron saint of balcony boys, is this guy by the name of Barnabas. And so we meet him in verse 36 for the first time, and here's how the story starts. Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is interpreted as being son of consolation, a Levite, a country of the Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, the Levites, as you remember, are kids you might not know, but Levites were one of the 12 tribes, and they were charged with taking care of the temple, taking care of the sacrifices, taking care of the religious order. But because this man was from the land of Cyprus, which is a little bit below Greece, he was not a natural-born Israelite. He was an Israelite who was born in another land, or what was called a Hellenist. And because he was a Hellenist, it's kind of interesting, he wasn't allowed to take part in the temple service. Oh, yeah, I'm a Levite. Yeah, I'm an Israelite. I'm a Levite, but I can't take part in the temple service. I can't do that. Because the idea at the time was that non-native-born Israelites had actually gotten corrupted by the filthy ways of the Gentiles. So he wasn't allowed to do that. And yet this man didn't let it get him down. I mean, he kept on going. And we know that there was a lot of hostility between the non-native Israelites or the Hellenists and the natural-born Israelites. We know that because of Acts chapter 6 when there was disputations between the Israelites and the Gentiles and the Hellenists. And it says, hey man, what happens is he sells his property and says he takes the whole sum and he just lays it down at the apostles' feet, which is pretty cool. Because apparently they had a relationship of trust and a real healthy functioning church. This is something else. A real healthy functioning church has a relationship of trust. One of the things I really appreciate about Camp Creek Church is we trust our deacons to be deacons. I mean, if we trusted them enough to elect them to do their job, let's let them do their job. And I think good managers just, by the way, let good employees just do their job without the micromanaging. And I'm so thankful for that. We don't have to vote on, well, we need to spend $5 to get more foam plates for the lunchroom. Because I know of churches that do that. And they are not healthy churches. They are dysfunctional churches. They are vampire churches. They are, I'm not going to say that one. They are those kinds of churches. But they trust it. And Barnabas is like, and the other people, they just laid it down at the apostles' feet. And the idea there is that we trust you. Do what you think is right. And it was kind of a Holy Spirit-inspired trust. Because trust is one of those positive things that the Holy Spirit brings to us. So they just laid it down at the apostles' feet. And that's a big deal. And all of a sudden, and this guy is, and just make note, I don't know if you've noticed it, but he is the first recorded donor in this new community. And now just kind of imagine all the universities and the missions and the churches all over the century, all the billions of dollars that have been given, and he is the first one that started it. And he doesn't do it to be a big shot. The text says that he put the money at the apostles' feet, kind of saying, you do what you want with it, no strings attached. You don't have to build a building with my name on it. Just use it to bless people. And some of y'all, most of y'all know that joy of giving. I got something, I can just give it away. And some of you have given. You've given sacrificially too. And I'm telling you that you are putting yourself in touch with a deep spiritual power when you do that. And an odd thing comes along because when it comes to giving, because it puts us in touch with the deep realities of the kingdom. It's a deep reality in the kingdom as it comes to money, because when we trust enough to be able to give, we're literally saying in a way, I trust you, Holy Spirit. I recognize, number one, everything that I have, everything in this wallet, it's not mine, it's yours. And I'm going to live on a level of trust with you. It's a level of faith that the Bible commends time and time and time again. So the man named Joseph does this. It's the spirit that he gave is kind of infectious, and some of y'all already know about that. And so the apostles get together and they say, you know, the name Joe is not really an adequate name for this guy. And the Bible gives two names to people all the time. Simon becomes Peter. Saul becomes Paul. Well, they're saying, well, while we're at it, let's change this guy's name from Joseph to Barnabas, son of encouragement, because this guy's given us, and I think that's kind of cool because now they call him Barnabas, and they've labeled him. And it's a really cool label. It's kind of a label that if I had it, I'd want to live up to it. Now, don't be calling me Barney anytime soon. I'm cool not being named. But, you know, son of a, you can call me, you know, never mind. Too many, okay, sorry. Anyway, you label somebody. Well, the flip side of that, I had some labels as a kid, and they were discouraging, life-sucking vampire labels. I got called Four Eyes. I got called Brainiac. And in a way, they were teasing things like that, but they hurt, you know? Nicknames have the power to hurt, vampire. Nicknames have the power to encourage, Barnabas. And I bet you that Barnabas, whenever they would call him Barnabas, is like, yeah, I like that. I'm going to live up to that. That's an aspirational goal for my life. It's good to be giving people aspirational goals. So they do that. And then Barnabas disappears for a long time. The next time that we see Barnabas is going to be in Acts chapter 9. There's a man by the name of Saul. You're all going to know him later as Paul. He's been terrorizing the followers of Jesus. In Acts chapter 9, verse 1, this is what it says. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. So this is Saul, and he's breathing out threatenings and slaughter. So he's threatening to kill them. He's threatening, he's talking trash. I'm going to kick you, I'm going to kill you, I'm going to slash your throat. But then Saul meets Jesus, which is kind of interesting. Because when Saul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, wasn't a gospel preacher there. There was no message of hear, accept, believe, be baptized. It wasn't there. Saul just meets Jesus. And that's in accordance with a plan that God had for him before the foundation of the world. As a matter of fact, in the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul says that he was called in his mother's womb. Dude, you would think that somebody who was called in his mother's womb wouldn't be doing, I'm going to cut your throat. I'm going to take you down. You're over, man. I'm going to kill you. Isn't it amazing that children of God can do things in their life that are completely and amazingly ungodly, that we can actually look like those people that are not part of his family? But that's grace, man. And we might look like them sometimes, but we're not them. And that's how the gospel does. It helps to transform us. Well, Saul meets Jesus. Jesus said, you know, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And Saul has that transformative moment in Damascus, and Saul believes, and Saul repents, he trusts Jesus. But he has a problem, and it's called his reputation. Hey, here's some guidance for you young guys, ladies too. Your reputation tends to follow you around. So the things that you're doing and the people that you're interacting with, it will tend to follow you around. It will appear on your resume. Here's another thing for you young people. I know I'm giving a lot of practical advice today, but hey, before you go for a job interview, clean up your Facebook, all right? Clean up your Instagram and your social media, because good employers check that out because they want to know whether or not you're going to be an embarrassment. You know, if another church ever calls me and they pull this sermon, I hope Brother Chris will take out the whole dust thing, you know. Hey, he says dust. Okay, we got to delete his. Watch your reputation, okay? Saul had a reputation, and he has a problem because he had been killing and cutting the throats of all the Israelites' families. They all knew about Saul, Saul the terrible. And nobody wants to give him a chance, except here's the problem. God had called him. And so they get together, and they're like, man, what are we going to do? And the younger people won't remember this commercial, but back in the 80s, there was a commercial about some life cereal, and it was healthy cereal, but it was healthy cereal that tasted really good. And so the young kids around the table are like, I don't want to try it. Well, I'm not going to try it. Hey, let's let Mikey try it.
So Mikey tries it. He enjoys it. And then all of a sudden, the next phase of the commercial. Any of y'all remember that commercial? I love that commercial. Let's let Mikey do it. That's what the apostles are doing. I don't want to go to Saul. Well, the Holy Spirit tells you, I don't want to go to Saul. I'm not either. I got an idea. Let's let Barnabas do it. So they send Barnabas to Saul. And Barnabas is like, yeah, I'll go to Saul. It's nothing but a thing. Saul comes and says, hey, man, I'm one of you guys now. And this is the guy who's been dragging them off to prisons. And the apostle's like, I'm not going to touch it. And, okay, let's let Barney do it. Balcony people give you that wonderful gift. They believe that with God's help, you can actually change. Balcony people are the kinds of people that says, yeah, I've heard about their reputation, and I'll be careful, but I believe in grace. And I believe that grace goes to sinners. And yeah, they got some untoward things, and they've struggled with drugs, and maybe she was a prostitute, or maybe she's divorced, and he's divorced, and they left because of this situation. But here's what balcony people do. Here's what grace does. I'm going to give you another chance. I'll give you a chance. Sometimes I'll give you a third chance and a fourth chance. That's the gift of balcony people. That's the gift of encouragement. And Barnabas goes and he says, man, okay, Saul, I'm going to do that. Now, imagine how the story would be different if Barnabas didn't do that and how the New Testament would be different, because Paul did wind up writing two-thirds of the New Testament. Some of it, primary, because of the grace that God had given him, absolutely. But maybe Barnabas' encouragement and grace that Barnabas shared through the power of the Holy Spirit, which was additional grace that God was given to Paul, maybe that had a portion to do with it too. You have no idea the impact that you can have on people by just a little bit of encouragement or a lot of encouragement. You do not know the seeds that you plant. I know in my own life there's times when I just get down. I mean, it's just the natural biorhythm of life. But then somebody will come to me and they'll say, you know, I was having trouble this week and I remembered a sermon that you preached a number of years ago. And I remember thinking, man, I didn't even, I mean, there are some sermons that make my hair on my arm stand up. I love those sermons. But there are some sermons I'll go home, I'm like, man, I barely made it to first base. I mean, I've had some home run sermons. You know what, I know it. I mean, let's just. Does that sound prideful? I mean, y'all know what I'm talking about? But there's some sermons that I don't feel like I even get to first base. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I mean, I don't mean to be prideful, but we all know what we're talking about. There are some Sundays where, man, that was really good. And I'm telling you, there's this kind of correlation, because these sermons where people say, you know, I was just thinking about this sermon and I just added, just want to relate to you what it meant to you. I remember the sermon they're talking about, and I remember thinking, golly, at the time, I thought that was just some, not even a first baser. And by the way, every preacher talks like this. Y'all, we just don't talk like this in front of y'all, okay? You know what I'm saying? And we have trading cards too. John Melvin, you know, three bats of 342. I'm joking about that. But that's what grace does, man. And the grace that you extend, you have no idea how you're going to impact somebody now or in the future. You just don't know that. And because Barnabas said that he could be trusted, the disciples decided to embrace Saul. And this is what we're told in Acts 9:29. Saul was with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord. What would have happened if Saul had not met Barnabas? And his acceptance into the Jesus community is a result of the action of Balcony Boy, who gave him the wonderful gift of starting over. And then there's this wonderful summary in Acts 9:31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, and were multiplied. And then Barnabas disappears again until another critical moment in the life of the church. And some of them, it says in Acts 11:20-21. And some of them were of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they heard, and here's what happened. Stephen had been stoned to death. And some of the disciples decided, okay, we're going to step away from Jerusalem. It's really not safe right now. We're going to spread on out. And some of them were of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, which is in the northernmost part of the country of Syria, because y'all remember that Jesus told them, first in Jerusalem, then in Samaria, and then into the whole earth. And then so what happens is we're seeing the expansion of the gospel all of a sudden. So the stoning of Stephen was actually one of those things that looks really, really bad, but it's one of those catalysts, because the disciples scatter, and then the explosion starts throughout the world. Some things that might be tragic in our lives can actually be redeemed. And the tragedy of Stephen is redeemed because of that, the disciples spread. And one of the disciples, a few of the disciples that spread, were Cyprius and Cyrene, and they went to the city of Antioch. And some of them were men of Cyprius and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Now, in Acts chapter 9, we met a seller of the purple named Lydia. She is the first European convert. But now we have, and we're talking about the first Gentile convert. Y'all follow me? Okay, so follow this. Because you have to see the drama that's going on at this point. I mean, it's kind of huge in world history. Up until this point, the good news about Jesus has essentially been spread to Jewish people, even as far as Lydia was. But this is where some daring soul at the prompting of the Holy Spirit says, you know, if it's good for Israel, maybe it'll be good for the Gentiles too. Maybe it's good for the whole world. And all through centuries in the history of Israel, this had never happened. The barrier had never really been crossed. Somebody would say, okay, let's try a new experiment. Let's try it out on the Gentiles. And amazingly, these Gentiles who don't know Torah, who don't know Israel, they respond and they begin to enter into the new Jesus community. The first major city outside of Jerusalem where the Jesus movement begins to take root is this city in Antioch, a little north of Syria, like we said. And in a sense, everything hinges on this question. Who is the community going to send to check this out? And they send Barnabas, the Cypriot. Makes sense. And it says in Acts 11, 23 and 24, and they sent Barnabas that he should go forth as far as Antioch, who, when he came, had seen the grace of God and was glad. And exhorted them all that with the purpose of the heart they would cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man and full of Holy Ghost and of faith. And by the way, that is the only time that phrase is used in the New Testament, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And much people was added unto the Lord. In fact, so many people were brought to the Lord that there's so much spiritual opportunity here that it is in Antioch where it says in Acts chapter 14, that God opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. So in Acts chapter 14, it says, they phrase it as God is opening the door of faith. You know why? Because until God acts, faith ain't here. God had to act in your life for you to have faith. All by yourself, in your natural condition, you did not have faith, but God puts faith in your heart in the state of regeneration. It is all of God. It is not of you. In your natural condition, outside of God, here's what the Bible says. You're at enmity with God, which means you hate God. You don't understand the things of God. You're spiritually blind. You're spiritually deaf. You can't believe until God places it in you to believe. And so God opened the door of faith into the Gentiles. The door is wide open because our God is a God of open doors. I mean, here it comes. Let's go. And so they send on Barnabas, and he remembers a brilliant little convert by the name of Paul from some time ago. And it's kind of ironic because no one would have been more Jewish than Saul. No one would have had more zeal for Torah than Saul, but Barnabas saw something in Saul and says, you know, I think there's something in him that could work here, that could be developed here. He's really good in that Old Testament stuff. I think I'll give him a ring. It's kind of like, I'm going to confess to you that Brother Coy has a strength in some of the details of the Old Testament that I just don't have. And there's sometimes when I'm struggling with something, I'll just text Brother Coy. I'll ring him up. Hey, Brother Coy, you got any light on this one? And he's like, blah, 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 blah. And he goes into this amazing detail. Very much like Brother Clyde. Very detailed. Any of y'all have had a conversation with Brother Clyde? And I know you're watching, and I love you, Brother Clyde. But I don't know anybody who can get as excited about the torque that is put on a screw and how many times it's detail that I'm not blessed with. And I thank God for all you detail-oriented people because I'm not that guy. Well, Barnabas is like, you know, we're going to have to talk about the Old Testament, some of those things, and the detail-oriented guy, because it's not about Barnabas, it's about Jesus. That's what balcony boys do. Balcony people. Sons of encouragers and daughters of encouragers. They don't look to glorify themselves. They look at the mission, and the mission is to let people know about Jesus. Balcony people can see things in others that nobody else can see, and even those people that can't see it in themselves. And oh, by the way, the door is still open. God has still opened the door of faith to this community because there are thousands and millions of people that don't know about the true grace of God. So Barnabas says, Paul, I want you to come with me and we're going to do this ministry together. And here's an interesting historical note. They do go and some interesting things happen. And in the ancient world in general, it's pretty significant to look at the order of names when the deeds of people are doing something together. And for a whole year, scriptures record that they're referred to as Barnabas and Paul and Barnabas and Paul. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 13, verse 2, it says, "And the Holy Ghost said, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." It says in Acts chapter 14, verse 4, it says, "Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and they ran among them." But then, between those two verses, you're going to see an interspersing where it's always been Barnabas and Paul. Then it becomes Paul and Barnabas, and then Barnabas and Paul, Barnabas and Paul. And then after that, it's always going to be Paul and Barnabas. In Acts chapter 13, 46, we see the transition. And then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should have first been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from me and you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." And you caught what happened there, right? The names have been switched. Now, from a human standpoint, this is terrible. All of a sudden, Barnabas' ministry really is going to start to, well, it's going to be outshone by the Apostle Paul. And that's just not good as far as a human standpoint. But he's a balcony person, and he doesn't care about himself because he cares about the mission. And Jesus says, you know, there's going to be a new way. We're going to do life in a new way. And it's going to be the kingdom way. And in the kingdom, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. In other words, the servants are going to be the greatest people among us in the new way. And Barnabas is like, yeah, I want to be that guy. I want to be a kingdom guy. I want to be a servant guy. I want to be an encourager guy. And I don't care if Paul gets the head lettering on the marquee. I don't care because it's not about me. It's about Jesus. And that's what balcony people do. That's what good church people do. That's what good Christians do. And so then there's another young person. And ultimately, that's what greatness is. And that's what joy is. If you really want to have that kind of joy in your life, don't worry about whose name gets on the marquee. As a matter of fact, work to get other people's name on the marquee. Then there's another young guy. His name is John Mark. He's also called Mark, and he is believed to be the author of the book of Mark. Another young person. And when he was young, the scriptures record that he actually ran away in the Garden of Gethsemane because he got scared. And Paul and Barnabas would travel with other folks to help them develop their ministry. And this is part of who Barnabas is and who Barnabas was. One of those people he traveled with was John Mark. And we see a brief glimpse of him in the Gospel of Mark. And in Acts 13:13, Mark comes back to the faith and travels with Paul and Barnabas. After he had deserted Jesus in Gethsemane, he comes back to the faith and he travels with Paul and Barnabas to help him for a while. But we're told in Acts 13:13, from Paphos, Paul and his companions, and notice that Barnabas doesn't even get mentioned here, that Paul and his companions sailed to Perga, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. John Mark just deserts them. We don't know why. We just know that it deserted them. So Paul says to Barnabas, let's go on another trip to strengthen the churches. And this is what it says in Acts chapter 15, verse 36 through 39. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of God and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and then went with them to the work, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. Paul's a pretty formidable guy. And to disagree with, to confront Paul, took some spine. And wouldn't you have liked to have been a part of that conversation? I mean, just kind of see how it goes down and the holy tussle between these two people. And we are not told by Scripture who is right. Scripture kind of leaves that up to, for us to judge it. And maybe it means that neither of them were necessarily wrong, but what kind of rips to me is that there's unity. That even though they separated, they stayed on the mission that the Holy Spirit had given them and Jesus had given them. That it is possible to disagree with a brother and sister in Christ and still stay on mission. Amen. It is possible to have a sharp contrast and stay on mission. It's possible, and it could be about the little things too. I mean, it could be about the color of the pews. It could be about the layout of the church. It could be about whether or not the pastor gets to wear his skinny jeans. We can have sharp contrast. I'm not, I promise you. We can have sharp contrast, but still stay on mission. And so what happens is Paul and Barnabas, they separate. And we really don't hear about this until a few years later. Well, actually, it's getting kind of towards the end of Paul's ministry. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, this is what Paul says to Timothy. It's one of his last letters, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. Hey, Tim, you know, Timmy, only Luke is with me. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is helpful in my ministry. Old Barnabas saw something in Mark and it turned to be right all along. And the life of John Mark is one more tribute to the power of balcony people. Mark was one of the people that write the Gospels, and many scholars think that the Gospel of Mark was one of the first Gospels to actually be written, and that Matthew and Luke may have used Mark in order to write their Gospels. What if Barnabas hadn't actually given that second chance to Mark? And balcony people stand with you when you fall. Yeah, I know John Mark abandoned us, but that's what grace is about, Paul. You weren't exactly the, you know, lead candidate, and God gave you grace. You remember that, Skippy? And so he goes on, and when we are not encouraged, when we're not encouraged, when the vampires are among us, I tell you something, sin starts to look good. This is what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. Wherefore comfort yourselves together, edify one another, that means build each other up, even as also you do. And I want to say something about building up. Giving people a false puffery is not edifying. It's not building them up. If I were about to, you know, if I, just as a lighthearted example, if I came to y'all and said, you know, guys, I'm going to lay down preaching, and I'm going to give up prosecuting, and I'm not going to teach anymore because I really want to be a mime. Well, you know, if you come to me, you know, Brother John, I see you doing this all the time up there in the pool, and you know, I really think that you'll be the world's greatest mime. That's not edifying. That's stupid. Okay. So, But we do that in little ways, you know, when we see people on a destructive path and we don't tell them in love and we don't speak truth in love, that's not edifying. That's enabling. Early in my ministry, a number of people, because I was a Primitive Baptist preacher, and they were Primitive Baptists, and they had family members that had interactions with the law, they would come to me to intervene or something like that. It was interesting because I'd say, well, I can't do this, or I can't, or you shouldn't, and they didn't want to hear it. Because despite the fact that their child was addicted to codeine, was on the wrong path, and all this stuff, it was just, oh, this poor little baby, this poor misunderstood, corrupt cops. Excuse me, but I thought you said they found the cocaine on him, and his blood test came back positive. What? How are you blaming everybody else but your child? You're not edifying people when you don't tell them the truth and when you don't speak truth in love. And so the Apostle Paul, Apostle Paul encourages us to encourage and to exhort and to edify and to build up. Not to speak lies, but to speak truth in love. And as part of speaking truth in love, go the extra step and encourage. You know, you got a lot of gifts. Let's keep on going. And the writer of Hebrews, this is what he says, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. He says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, speaking to the church, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhort one another, and so much more as ye see the day approaching. And one of the reasons I think corporate worship together is a really good thing. And yeah, you can have your spiritual experience while you're staying home. Yeah, that's possible. But I hope nobody gets in the habit of staying home to watch the services on live stream video. Because the Bible tells us to get together. And part of the reason we get together is to exhort one another and to lift up something. There have been so many times over the past 20 years where somebody has stood up and said an introduction, and I thought, man, I wish Brother so-and-so was here to hear that. That would be so impactful right now, or Sister so-and-so. I wish. Or maybe a sermon that would be just right on point, and we're not getting together, get together to feed together, but we also get together to exhort one another, and it's a very biblical thing, and it really kind of started with the Barnabas here, and you can do that this week. You can do that not just at church, but part of your ministry. If you want people to notice something about you, maybe you're not comfortable describing the difference between certain theological concepts like superlapsarianism and infralapsarianism. I get that because it's boring. I get that. I mean, maybe you can't defend predestination as well as you want to. I understand. Or providence of God versus the foreknowledge. You know, maybe I understand that. But you know what you can do? You can be an encourager. And you lift somebody up. I've been there. I know that. But make sure you do it in the name of Jesus. I've been there. I do that. And you know what helps me? Faith. It helps me get through this problem in my life. And that kind of requires you to be authentic and share your own struggles. And when you really understand grace, you're comfortable doing that. I don't mind admitting to you I'm a failure because I know that we're all failures. And it doesn't record it in Scripture, but I like to play in my mind, I wonder what Barnabas' funeral was like. And we're coming to a conclusion right here, but I wonder what Barnabas' funeral was like. I'd like my funeral to be like that. You know, one of the things that over our 28 years of marriage that Maria did for me, just talk about the power of encouragement, was when I turned 50, we had a little dinner and some family. And she asked each of them to share something that touched them about me. And I had no idea. 3 years later, I still think back to that dinner, some of the things that had been said. And I remember thinking at that dinner, when that happened or they did this or said that, I had no clue that it would be so impactful that they would remember. It wasn't even something. I just remember that. The power of encouragement is far more powerful than any of us know. Because the Holy Spirit is involved in encouragement. And I just wonder if at Barnabas' funeral, if he had a moment like I did at that Hickory House in Sandy Springs. I wonder if people would stand up and say, you know, I persecuted the church like Paul. I persecuted the church, but Barnabas wouldn't give up on me, and he saw something in me, and I don't know why or what, and he just took me under his wing and says, you know what, I'll vouch for him, and I'm here today because of a man named Barnabas. And next, a guy from Antioch gets up, and he says, you know, I was a pagan. I was so far from God, it wasn't even funny. I heard about Jesus, and I wanted in. I didn't know Torah. I could never be Jesus. I didn't fit in. But then Barnabas came to me and said that Jesus came for guys like me, and he put his arms around me, and he encouraged me. I'm here today because of a man like Barnabas. Maybe an old widow stood up and says, you know, there was a day, and it was when we were a new church, and I was barely making it, and I had the kids, and I was on the verge of just bankruptcy, and I was about to go out onto the street, and then I heard, and then Barnabas came, and he dropped this bag in front of the apostles, and the apostles provided for me until I could get on my feet again. I am alive today because of a man named Barnabas. Man, that's a kingdom funeral. And that's a funeral I hope that every one of us has. The power of encouragement. It's a Holy Spirit power. And I hope that every single one of us will strive for that so that we can be balcony people. May God bless you as we serve Him. And if you'd like to walk with us here at Camp Creek Church, just give us an opportunity. That's one hand that we will shake as we stand to sing hymn number.